Thank you, Kathy, for that beautiful song, and Keith and praise band. Thank you for a God-exalting worship, time of worship here in our church. You can be turning in your Bibles to Nehemiah, to the book of Nehemiah. That's in the Old Testament. If you can find the Psalms and Job and the wisdom literature, it's just a little bit very close to that. But the book of Nehemiah is a book where I believe God has led us for such a time as this in the life of our church. And as we turn there, I might remind you that last week we began to make an appeal to you as we looked in the book of Nehemiah that we want to see God restore what has been lost in our lives personally and in the life of our nation. And we realize that the only way that that's going to happen is when we get on our knees and pray, that we must be praying for spiritual awakening. Our hearts must be broken over the condition of our land. And maybe our hearts ought to be broken over personal things in our lives, maybe family members or all kinds of things that we need to be broken over. And so that was really kind of where we were last week as we began to get into this great book of the Bible. We looked at chapter 1. Nehemiah was broken over the condition of his homeland, the city of Jerusalem, and the condition of the walls, and the fact that God's glory was being diminished because God's people weren't what they ought to be. And so today we're going to see how Nehemiah responds to that. Now let me ask you before we get into the passage today, are you naturally an optimist or a pessimist? Are you naturally more optimistic or more pessimistic? See, all of us kind of have a natural bent. And what we see here is a little bit of both in Nehemiah. But sometimes we can be too optimistic. Other times we can be too pessimistic. Both are negative. Both aren't necessarily good. Heard a story one time about a guy, an elderly gentleman who was, he was optimistic to the core. And he was talking to some of his buddies one day in a restaurant, and he was talking about how as time had gone on, some things that he once had kind of slipped a little bit. He said, I can't do a lot of the things I used to be able to do. For instance, my eyesight isn't as strong as it used to be, and I can't go hunting like I used to and do some of the things I enjoyed, and my memory isn't what it once was, and so sometimes I'll forget what I'm doing or I'll forget where I'm going. And my reflexes aren't as good as they used to be, and I used to love to play tennis, and I love to go out and play sports, and I can't do that like I once to, and my stamina isn't what it once was, and I can fall asleep at the drop of a hat, even when a preacher's preaching a riveting sermon. That's an amen, not a lat. No, I'm kidding. And I can't hear thunder anymore. I used to be able to hear so well. But thank God, thank goodness, I can still drive. I haven't lost my license. That guy was just a little too optimistic, for my comfort anyway. So really, both is true. We live our lives on dual tracks, don't we? As Christians, we ought to be optimistic people. Amen? We have the answers to life's most difficult problems, and we have hope. No matter what's going on in the world around us, we have a hope that will endure. But by the same token, our hearts ought to be broken. We ought to be broken over situations. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "You will never rebuild the broken walls of your life until you have first become greatly concerned about the ruins." Are you concerned today about the direction our country is headed? Are you concerned about your own life if you've fallen into complacency? Or maybe even bitterness towards God? You see, both are true in our lives, and I believe that Nehemiah models the right balance. He is certainly broken over his condition and over his homeland. But he uses that brokenness to lead him to a boldness that brings God's blessing in his life and in the life of his people. And by the way, you may think I'm one person. I'm not even a very significant person. I really don't know what I could do to change the world around me. Nehemiah was an ordinary, average person who was useful where he was, and God allowed him to do a great work. And I believe that God wants to do a great work through each and every one of us. And often, huge accomplishments can be made. Huge gains for the kingdom can be made because people who are in the right place at the right time are simply willing to act out boldly in what God asks them to do. And they do it in small steps. They do it incrementally. And that's what we're seeing today as we look at this story. So let's get into Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to look at chapter 2. And again, just as a refresher from last week, or if you're joining us today for the first time, you'll recall the setting of this story is that basically Israel had split into two nations, and in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken away, was destroyed. And in 586 B.C., Jerusalem and the southern kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonian army. Now, some 50 years after that, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And the Persians allowed these captives, little by little, to go back to their homeland. And so the Jews have started matriculating back to Jerusalem. They began to try and rebuild what was lost. Zerubbabel began a project to rebuild the temple. We know that it stalled. It was difficult work. It was hard. There was lots of opposition. Then other exiles come back, and the hope is that the walls will be restored. And Nehemiah gets word in chapter 1 from a friend of his who's come from Jerusalem that 13 years have passed since this latest wave has come in, and no work has been done on the walls, and it shatters him. It's disappointing. And so now we see how he's beginning to respond. Chapter 1 is really all about a prayer that began in his heart for God's glory and the restoration to occur in this city and in this country. Then we get to chapter 2, and we see Nehemiah is going to put feet to his prayers. Look at verse 1. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nisan is in the springtime. It's in March or April is what it corresponds to. Earlier, you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 1, Kislev, which is November and December, is when he starts this narrative. But in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, you'll recall that Nehemiah, that was his job. He's at work when he's writing these words. He was a taste tester. He would taste the wine. There were a lot of people that wanted to overthrow the kings in that day, and one of the best ways they could do that would be to poison the food or the drink. So he was a wine taster. He was a very trusted man. He had a very trusted position in the king's court. So he says, I took the wine and did my job and I gave it to the king. Now notice this next sentence. He says, I had never been sad in his presence. You see, as part of the king's court, it was Nehemiah's job to always be up. Kind of like think of a guy who's in sales, or think of someone who's always got to be on their game. He really always had to have a good disposition. You know, you didn't want to worry the king. You didn't want to make him think that something was wrong, and so he had, for 4 months, since he'd heard that news, he'd put on a face. Some of you today, you've come in here, and automatically the smile comes up, and you say, man, everything's just great. But deep down, there's something troubling you. And let me just say something about that. You know, sometimes people that are closest to us, they pick up on what's going on in our lives long before we realize they ever do. And King Artaxerxes was a close confidant of this man, of Nehemiah. And so he knew something was wrong. He says, I had never been sad in his presence, as far as he knows, but I think the king knew something long before this day. But the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but depression. Literally, the term there is sadness of heart. He sees that Nehemiah is greatly troubled. He's broken about something. Something very difficult is going on in his life. Well, notice the next phrase. He says, I was overwhelmed with fear. You say, well, why was he scared? Well, he's scared because he really didn't want to share. I think he did want to, but when the time came, there was natural fear. And by the way, he had something to lose, even much greater than his job. Because if King Artaxerxes suspected that he was in on something, or that maybe this sadness of heart was about a coup attempt or some problem, he could have him killed. And it wasn't unthinkable. Actually, Artaxerxes' father had been killed in a similar manner. He had been assassinated by a group that attempted to overthrow him. So he's afraid. It's a dangerous time. And so that's why he says what he says in the next sentence in verse 3. May the king live forever. He's putting the king's fears to rest right away. King, this has nothing to do with you. I respect you. I love my job. And everything is just fine with regard to us. But then he begins to share his heart transparently and openly with King Artaxerxes. He says, "Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" He just opens up and tells him exactly what's going on, why it is that he's sad. But then what happens in verse 4 is amazing. It's dangerous, yet it's a time of opportunity. God is giving him an opportunity. And the king says, "What is your request?" So what Nehemiah does, he prays a very quick, one of those bullet prayers up to heaven. You know what I'm talking about. When a time comes in your life and immediately you respond, all you can do is say, "God, help me. God, give me the words to say. God, help me in this situation." So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. And we're going to see how he answered him. We're going to see Nehemiah going from brokenness to boldness to blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. God, I thank you that the story of Nehemiah is a story of restoration. It's a story of renewal. Really, it's the restoration of a broken nation. God, we're looking at it today because we're broken over the condition of our nation. Lord, our walls are down because we're headed the wrong way. Lord, we are vulnerable, if not to a covert attack of the enemy, an overt attack of the enemy, we are vulnerable to the consequences of our own behavior and sinful wanderings. Lord, our hearts are sad over this. But God, even though we're broken, maybe even personally over things in our lives personally as well, we are not without hope. Lord, we know that you're still king. You're still sovereign. You still have the hearts of kings of this world in your hand. God, your word is true and it stands forever. And Lord, I believe that today, Lord, you want to speak to our hearts. You want to help us to learn as we look at Nehemiah's story. God, a great work is already happening here in our church as you've led the Constructors for Christ to come and come alongside us and help us to build, to renew, to restore, to reach our neighborhood, to reach our Jerusalem. God, I thank you that they're with us here. But help us, Lord, just to hear your word today. Help us to respond, Lord, with the appropriate mixture of boldness and brokenness, just as Nehemiah, and help us to learn from his example today. As always, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me in these next few moments. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Nehemiah is just going about his normal everyday routine, tending to the matters of the king with a sad and heavy heart, when suddenly he's outed. Suddenly the king and the king's wife begin to inquire about his situation. They begin to ask him about what's going on. Why is this usually happy, upbeat, even-keeled guy so sad? And so after he reassures the king that he's not plotting against him, he begins to share openly about his situation. And what's interesting is the king doesn't just shun him off and say, "Oh, that's too bad, son. You'll get over it." He doesn't say, "You know, I've really provided everything you need right here. Don't worry about that situation. This is your new life." No, the king listens with an open ear. He's attentive. It reminds me of what he prays late in chapter 1 where he says, "Give your servant success today and have compassion on him in the presence of this man." By the way, he's been praying that prayer or some derivative of it for 4.5 months. For a period of time, he has been pouring his heart out before the Lord in private prayer, asking for God to move. And guess what? On this day, God moves. And the king says, "What do you want me to do?" And immediately his heart is fearful because there's danger in what he's about to say. He's going to ask for something bold. But at the same time, it's an opportunity. Nehemiah sees that the God of heaven is opening a door for him. And so he says a silent prayer and he goes for it. But let me ask you something. How does he get to this point that he can react so boldly in this situation? Well, there's three things that I want to remark about today. Three things I want God to burn in your hearts, in my heart, as we think about how we can respond in our times. You know, God has called you and I for such a time as this. God has a plan. God has a work to be done. And sometimes, not sometimes, all the time. It's going to require serious reflection and brokenness, but it's going to require boldness. And if we'll walk that fine line, we will see the blessing of God even in our times. Amen? Amen. And so let's see these three things that Nehemiah is doing. Three reasons why he's able to navigate with the right balance. First of all, Nehemiah was able to move from brokenness to boldness because he prayed with an expectant heart. He prayed with an expectant heart. What kind of prayers are you praying today? And when you pray your prayers, are you praying expecting God to answer? The Bible says that we are to pray persistently and we are to pray expectantly. God will answer your prayers and mine. Now, He doesn't always answer them in the way that we expect. His timing isn't always my timing. I'm learning that. But we are to pray persistently. So I ask you, what are you seeking God for today? Maybe there's something you've prayed for a long time and you've waned in your prayer time. Maybe you have a lost family member. Maybe there's something you'd like to see our church do. Maybe there's something in your small group. Maybe there's something in your own life you've been asking for. And suddenly, your prayer life has begun to wane. Part of the problem there is because sometimes we don't pray with the right things. We don't pray with the right mindset. James says that you pray and you have not because you pray with the wrong motives. You pray selfishly. Again, I'll remind you that the basis for Nehemiah's prayers was the glory of God. He wanted the glory of God revealed. And he wanted God to be, his name to be made famous again through his people, through the covenant nation of Israel. And so Nehemiah was driven to see the glory of God displayed. And so he's praying. And he's praying a focused prayer. Nehemiah prayed a focused prayer for that 4.5 months. You know, a lot of times our prayer lives just aren't focused. You know, we'll pray a little bit here and there. A lot of times I think most people pray. I saw a stat the other day that said 90% of Americans still claim to pray on a weekly basis. But I'm not sure how focused their praying is, or even my praying is sometimes. A lot of times our praying is spontaneous, and there's nothing, I mean, it's okay to pray spontaneously. Sometimes we need to, but really we need to have a time of focused praying every day in our private time, in our prayer closet, and as we pray with other believers. Don't just be praying those bullet prayers all the time, or you're always going to find yourself in a bind. Like a story I heard one time about an airline pilot. He was encountering trouble. He had been flying, and he wasn't too far from the airport, but he was in a bind. And he contacted the control tower with these words. He said, "I'm 300 miles from the airport, I'm 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. Please respond and advise." The dispatcher came back and said, "Please repeat after me, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" See, there's nothing wrong with bullet prayers, but there needs to be ongoing, focused prayer. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was focusing on the Lord. When you go back to chapter 1, that prayer we looked at last week, he was agreeing with God. What God said was right was right. He was confessing. That's what confessing is agreeing with God. Not only that, but he was putting feet to his prayer. He was saying, "God, I remember what you have done. I remember your glory. I remember the covenant you have made with our people. Now restore us, remember." And what he's doing is he's reminding himself that if I'll get right, if you'll get right, God will meet us where we are. If my people, remember we quoted that last week, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn or repent of their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will heal. I will respond." And so Nehemiah's prayer was a focused prayer. Second, Nehemiah's prayer was a patient prayer. I think that's what happens to a lot of us, is we just get impatient. We live in such a fast-paced, instantaneous society, we think that God has a responsibility to answer my prayer right away. Nehemiah understood that waiting time is not wasted time. God is teaching him. This 4.5 months he spent in prayer looked like nothing was happening. God was preparing him. And folks, God is preparing us if we will spend time with him every day. It may seem like nothing's happening in our lives right now, but God is getting ready to do a mighty work in your life if you will spend time with him. And so Nehemiah's prayer was a patient prayer. I like again what Wiersbe says. Nehemiah knew how to weep and pray. He also knew how to wait and pray. You ever think about all the passages in the Word that tell you how to wait or teach you to wait? And sometimes they're pretty desperate situations. Like in Exodus chapter 3, when the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 10, when the children of Israel in verse 3 are standing at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming on them. God says, stand still. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is in a bad way and she's asking for God to help her. And basically, she's told to sit still. And in Psalm chapter 46 in verse 10, we read to be still. Are you still? We're such a restless society. Are we really waiting on the Lord? Or do we feel like, well, all hope is lost and there's nothing I can do and I might as well just take matters into my own hands? Thirdly, Nehemiah's prayer was a courageous prayer. His prayer was big. It was bold. Are you asking God for something big and something bold today? You know, we ought to be asking God for this city, for the city of Lebanon. We ought to be asking God for hearts that work alongside us, for desperately lost people. Folks, those of you visiting with us beyond just our city, we ought to be asking God for the homosexual community. God, bring him to our church. Put me in a relationship with someone, whether at work or my neighbor, where I can show them the love of God. We ought to be asking for big, bold prayers. We ought to be praying for our administration, for our governors, for our Supreme Court. We ought to be praying big, bold prayers. And we ought to be praying for the nations. God, bring the nations to us. Bring the nations to us so we can share the love of Christ for your glory. Or send us to the nations. Nehemiah's prayer was a bold prayer. So let me ask you this morning before I move on, what are you courageously asking for today? Because let me tell you something. When you ask these big, bold prayers, oftentimes you may be praying them, asking God to do it any way he can, but God oftentimes wants to involve you in the solution to these big, bold prayers. And so that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, God, give your servant success. If you'll do this, I will do. I will be your vessel. I am the one. Here am I. Send me. And so that's what he's doing first, is he's praying with an expectant heart. But then I want you to see something else in this text today. Nehemiah moved from brokenness to boldness because he was planning with an expectant heart. He was planning with an expectant heart. Let me ask you this. Maybe you are in a position in your life today where you are praying big, bold prayers. You're praying for revival. You're praying for spiritual awakening. You're praying for lost people. You're praying for whatever is hindering you in your life. But let me ask you this. What would it take to make your prayer a reality? What would it take if God were to answer your prayer today? Would you even be ready for it? Or would you kind of be like the dog that chases the car or the wheel, and when he catches it, he doesn't know what to do with it? Would you even know what to do about it? Now think this through with me just for a moment, okay? This didn't catch Nehemiah off guard. He'd been planning. Now he may have been scared, but this response, the king, didn't catch him off guard. I don't know if the Spirit worked on his heart and led him, but he was prepared. Because he doesn't stutter and stammer. He doesn't say, well, King, you know, I'm upset about my homeland. I'm upset. Some bad things have happened and the walls are down and I'm kind of hurt. I got this report and I don't know for sure what I'm going to do about it. No. Look with me in the passage. He responds as a man who has planned. He's thought it out. He's ready. And he's ready to boldly ask the king for some very important things. You know, a lot of times, listen to me, and we're going to get into that. A lot of times God will answer our prayers, and nothing ever comes of it because we're not ready. We're not ready to act on what God has given us. A lot of times, we're not ready. Nehemiah was ready because he had planned. Look with me back in the passage again. In verse 5, he begins to answer the king. And we see that Nehemiah, first of all, was prepared to ask the king for permission. He doesn't stammer. He just says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried. I think he says that for sentimental reasons. He's playing on the king's emotions a little bit. But he says, send me to my city so that I may rebuild it. Well, it's interesting. The king and the queen is with him. They don't say no. In fact, they really don't say anything. They just ask, well, how long will your journey take and when will you return? Now listen, this is why this is such a bold prayer. This isn't just a weekend getaway. He's not just saying, well, King, I've got some vacation time built up. Can I have a couple weeks to run to Jerusalem, check things out and come back? Do you know how long it took? I don't know how, it doesn't tell us in the scripture what he told the king. But you can go back to Nehemiah 13 and look at verse 6. He was in Jerusalem for 12 years. He's asking the king for 12 years and he's the king's right-hand man. Somebody else is going to have to be trained. Somebody else who's trusted is going to have to take his place. And yet he asks him for permission. Then second of all, as we get on a little farther, he asks him for protection. This is amazing. Look at this. After this, in verse 7, I also said to the king, if it pleases you, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River. See, that journey is going to take him through some foreign lands, and these people, they're not exactly excited to see this Jewish person going back to Jerusalem. They're going to question him. They're going to question his motives. And so he's asking, will you protect me? Will you give me letters so that I can show them and I can say, hey, you got a problem with me, take it up with King Artaxerxes. Here's a letter from him. Well, King does even better than that. He sends him with an armed guard. Isn't that amazing? God is answering his prayers. Thirdly, Nehemiah asked for provision. Nehemiah asked for provision. Look at this. He says in verse 8, and let me have a letter written to Asaph. See, he's thought this out. He even knows the name of the guy that's going to provide the lumber for the building project. Keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortresses, the city wall, and the home where I will live. And amazingly, look at this next statement. The king granted my requests, for I was graciously strengthened by my God. You know, some of y'all you're asking God for souls. We're praying for souls in Vacation Bible School. What if somebody went up to you tomorrow and said, you know, I've been watching you. I know you go to church. I know you claim to know Jesus. Can you tell me more about that? Would you even be ready? Would you know how to share your testimony? Would you know how to lead somebody to receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Or what about this? Let's take it the other way. What if you had to take a strong, courageous stand for Christ as our country gets farther and farther away from the truth? Some of you are in strategic positions today. I think about our two judges here in our county. Both of them believers in Jesus Christ. Larry Winfrey and Steve Jackson made a decision that could cost them politically when they said, you know what? We're not going to do any marriages now because the direction this country is headed. And they're going to take some heat from it. Now, a lot of people here have been gracious to them and supportive, but they are going to pay a price for it. But yet they're saying, you know what? I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm ready. I've prayed about it. I'm broken over it. And I'm going to be bold and I'm going to ask God to use it for His glory. And that's exactly what God will do. God does it. He gives basically Nehemiah favor with this king. Do you know God can give you favor today? But you better be praying about it and you better be planning for it for when it arrives. But there's a third thing you got to do. There's a third thing that we see here that Nehemiah does I want to share with you very quickly. Nehemiah moved from brokenness to boldness because he proceeded with an expectant heart. He proceeded with an expected heart. It says in verse 9, he went. That first word, first two words there, I went. You see, all these things can happen in your life. You can be praying. You can even be planning. But there's a time where you got to go. Time where you got to do what's right. And when the time came, Nehemiah made that trek to Jerusalem. You know, Nehemiah was a wine taster. He didn't know anything about walls. He knew a lot about wine. He didn't know anything about construction, but he knew a lot about cups. But even though he felt inadequate, I have no doubt that he felt inadequate. He felt like he might not have been totally prepared. He went because he'd spent time with his father and he knew that God was giving him favor. He knew that God's Spirit was with him. Similar time period. Zechariah, book of Zechariah chapter 4, Zerubbabel is exhorting people to continue in the work of building the temple. And he says, not by my might, not by my power, but by your strength, says my strength, says the Spirit of hosts. God's Spirit is the one that gives us the strength. And listen, When you live your life filled with the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, God will do amazing and mighty things in your life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than what we ask or what we think. Of course, James also reminds us that faith without works is dead. So you got to respond. You got to proceed. And so Nehemiah begins to proceed. He is willing to act despite uncertainty. He doesn't have all the answers yet. He doesn't know how all this is going to play out. Yes, I'm sure he's still scared, but he responds. He says, I went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. Here's the officers the king sent, this armed guard from the infantry that's with him. That'll give you a lot of confidence. But then notice verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to seek the well-being of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. Now we're going to stop on that verse today, but that's going to launch us into some passages we're going to look at. Really, one of the themes for the rest of the time we're in Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah finds out very quickly that not everybody is thrilled about what God has put on his heart to do. And yes, he's got the favor of God. Yes, he is prayed up, he's planned up, and he's proceeding in what God is wanting him to do. But oh, my friend, I want you to see there is an enemy. There is opposition to the good work that he wants to do. And I want to remind you, and Mariana said it very well in her testimony a few moments ago, when you step out to do something for God's glory, there will be opposition. There will be some who will say, there'll be naysayers like these guys were and say, you know, you can't, you're crazy for trying to do that. There will be some who will threaten you. There will be some who will do everything they can to undermine what you're trying to do. And you need to understand that really that's more of a spiritual battle than anything else. Nehemiah was prepared. He proceeded, and he was actively pursuing God, even though it was difficult. I don't know what you're facing in your life today. You may have some difficult circumstance, but you need to know God is with you. You need to know that God has not abandoned you or forsaken you. You know, there's a song that we teach our two-year-olds. Even you visitors will probably know this song, and it's a song that young children sing, "My God is so big. My God is so strong. My God is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Why do we teach that to two-year-olds and forget about it? There's some good theology in that. Friend, that's not just a song for a two-year-old. It's a song for you and for me. It's a song for Christians who are standing together for the truth of the Word today in America. The theology of that song is the invincible power of God. He's the God of heaven. He's the one true God. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the provider. And he wants to provide for you and for me today. So the Sanballats, the Tobias of your life, they may threaten you, they may worry you, but you can stand against them when you proceed and stand strong in his will and in his love. I want to close today with something that God showed me just this morning in my quiet time. And I want to share it with you, but a lot of you I know use our daily bread. And I was reading our daily bread this morning. I saw this story that grabbed my heart, and I want to close with it today. The author of our daily bread refers to a man named William Zinsser. And Zinsser is an author, and he described his last visit to the home, the childhood home that he grew up in, which was on Long Island Sound. He was looking forward to that. It's in Manhasset Bay, and it was a beautiful place, and he couldn't wait to get back to his home. Well, he arrived there, and I'd imagine he felt like Nehemiah felt when he heard the news about the wall. Because what he found there was that the house he'd grown up in that he loved so much was gone. There was nothing but a big hole where the house used to stand. Well, that saddened him. Really, it demolished him. All that remained was this hole. Well, he and his wife began to walk the shores of Long Island after he discovered, made this disheartening discovery. And he walked to a nearby seawall. And I want you to listen to what he says. He looked across the bay, absorbing all the sights and the sounds, and this is what he wrote. He says, I was at ease and only slightly sad, because even though the house was gone, my view was intact. He says, the unique configuration of land and sea that I remember so well, that I still dream about, was intact. Christian, I know that things are changing in this country. I know that this is a time of fear, a time of anxiety, a time of wondering what's going to happen. But Christian, the view is still intact. Nothing has changed in God's greater economy. Jesus Christ is still coming back for His saints, amen? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still saving people, calling men, women, boys, and girls unto Himself. Our mission hasn't changed. The view is still intact. Remember that, no matter what the broken walls are. And let's be praying with expectant hearts. Let's be planning with expectant hearts. And let's be proceeding with expectant hearts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, anytime we look at God's Word together, I don't know where it hits every person in this pew, in the pew today. Maybe you're a Christian today that needed to hear this message because God has put a mission in your heart. Maybe a long time ago He put a mission in your heart. And you've resisted it. You've wondered how you could ever pull it off. You feel insecure, inadequate, feel like it's impossible. Today, God's speaking to you through that still, small voice, and He's saying, go. Trust me. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Maybe you need to link arms with other believers. There's nothing like working together for the cause of Christ, building the kingdom. Man, the Constructors for Christ have proven that to me. It's been such a joy having them here, seeing them just joyful, and Lord, their faith is infectious. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to join forces. Maybe you need to join this church today. We need to be on mission together as we try to take back our community and our nation and rebuild what's been broken. Maybe there's someone here today that's just lost. God, it's no accident God's brought you here today. His Spirit has led you here, and you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. There's never been a time you've been saved. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the message from cover to cover in Scripture, that God redeems what is lost. Just like He restores broken walls, He restores broken lives. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants His lost children found. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Will you be saved today if you're not? If the Spirit is speaking to you and drawing to you, I don't care if you are a member of a church, you may have been baptized, you may have done all kinds of things, but if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Will you surrender to Him? Will you believe on Him and ask Him to forgive you and commit your life to Him? Surrender to His call today. Whatever it is, we're asking that you would just move and draw near to Him during this time. Father, I thank You for this word from the book of Nehemiah. I thank You for the gathering that is here today. I thank You for how You have done Your work through Your word and spoken to us. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're here. I pray that You'd be honored during this invitation. I give You the glory in advance for what You're going to do here during this time. Help us, Lord, to respond to what You've laid on our hearts to do. Just like Nehemiah responded, he was broken and he moved from brokenness to boldness and experienced Your blessing. God, that's what we want to do here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.